if you just turned in, you are listening to WMKT. You are listening to 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You're listening to the First Baptist Church of Petoskey here in Michigan. We have been looking at the passion of God for us, seeing it in Jesus' life, as Jesus demonstrated when he was absorbed for a week in the scripture and what was going on with him, and then with his life, and then joining us, willing to join us, though he knew where that would lead, and then praying for 40 days and 40 nights for our needs, because he did empathize with us, and then enduring the temptations and showing his indignation at the misuse of the temple and at the misuse of people. Now today we'll see the passion of Jesus through his emphasis. We're in Matthew chapter 21 today. Let's briefly ask the Lord to direct our hearts and minds now. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, help us to understand all that you have for us. Help us to hear the message that each one of us needs. We know that the Bible is not something that anyone can interpret 30 different ways. We know that it has certain basic messages in them that you placed. Help us to hear those messages from you to us. Help us understand your heart that we may understand our situation and turn to you. Heavenly Father, guide us today as we think together with you. Amen. Matthew chapter 21. We're making our way toward Easter. And so Jesus was making his way toward Easter as well, verse chapter 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothing on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And so the multitude said, "Well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." He did this at the beginning of his career and at the end of his career. They had not listened. For the 3 years that he'd been around, they had not listened. They had not paid attention. They had not heard the word of God which he preached. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. And in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. This is a picture of what Jesus will say to Israel. No fruit ever again. It's not your job anymore. And they will wither away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How did the fig tree wither away so soon? And so Jesus answered and said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but if you say to a mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Mountain is always a picture of kingdoms, and what Jesus is saying, that if we live by faith, and if we pray, and if we fast as he did, as if we will be serious with God, we can move kingdoms, not silly things like mountains. He's talking about kingdoms. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Now when he came to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Now on the face of it, this is a logical question. On the face of it, this seems, this makes a lot of sense for them to ask this. Because Jesus is not a priest. He doesn't have a job in the temple. He is not a Levite. He is not a king. No one has ever elected him king. He has no army that has made him king. He does not sit on a throne, doesn't sit on the throne of Israel. He is not a member of the Sanhedrin, of the 70 elders that ruled. He's not an elder at all. He's only 33 years old, you know, and no one recognizes him as an elder of Israel. He is not a recognized teacher in a synagogue. Oh, he speaks in synagogues once in a while. But he holds no elected office. He has no genetic office like high priest. He has no official place anywhere in the temple. The high priest himself has authorized the booths that sell things. They're called the booths of the sons of Annas. Annas was the high priest and the former high priest. Who is Jesus to tell anybody that they can't sell things in the temple, let alone the high priest? Furthermore, he's not from Jerusalem. He's from Galilee. Can you imagine if I went down to the stop sign down here and ripped it out? And they came along and said to me, What are you doing? And I said, I don't like this stop sign. What would they ask me? By what authority are you removing this stop sign? And I were to say, I believe this stop sign is wrong. They would, you know, give me a great big fine, maybe throw me in jail if I persisted because it'd be dangerous. You know, I have no authority to remove stop signs. Suppose one of you guys went down to the mayor of Detroit and said, You can't do that anymore. And he would say, By what authority do you tell me this? You're not the mayor. You're not a senator. You're not a governor. You're not even from Detroit. And so when these men ask Jesus this question, it looks like it makes a lot of sense. And it looks like there could be no possible way for him to answer. But Jesus gives five answers to this question. Isn't that interesting? And so this is a very important question for them to ask. This is not just a throwaway little story here. This is now two chapters at the end of Jesus' life. This is a key moment in the life of Israel, in the life of Jesus, and in our lives. This has incredible meaning for them and for us. By what authority do you do this? Well, let's look at his answers. Well, I think we'll only have time for two today, and to do any justice to them. Chapter 21. In verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And you see, the problem is that Jesus doesn't want to admit yet, officially and publicly, that he is the Son of God. Now, he's going to do that in a week at his trial. And for that, they will condemn him to death. But it's not time for him to die yet, so he can't answer that question yet. And so he goes on to say, he says, I will ask you one thing, and if you tell me that one thing, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now remember that John had called them serpents, that he had called them terrible names, the high priests and the Pharisees. He had indicted them for sin. He had told them that they were going to hell. He had preached a gospel of righteousness and of peace and of truth. And he had called Israel to repentance. Jesus' ministry was based on John's ministry. Without John's ministry, Jesus would not have been accepted or understood. And so John's ministry is the basis of Jesus' ministry. Everything that Jesus said was originated with John. So he asked them, so where was the baptism of John from? Where was the message of John from? Was it from God, or did he make it up himself? And they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for everyone thinks that John was a prophet. And so they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. And he said to them, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, I won't tell you. Now this is not just an excuse to get out of telling them that he is the Son of God officially. This is much more than that. What Jesus has just done is he's asked them a different question than the words that came out of his mouth. He asked them, are you willing to pursue truth no matter where it leads? Are you willing to listen to truth no matter where it comes from? Is truth more important to you than any other consideration? Because leaders have no business leading unless they want and follow the truth. Unless they will admit that John taught the Old Testament perfectly. Unless they admit that the Holy Spirit led John and taught through John, then they are not qualified to lead anyone. They have just admitted that truth for them is relevant. And the test by which they admit something is, does it make me richer? Does it make me feel better? Does it fit in with my agenda? Is it something I want to hear? Is it something I've said before? Now you think about that. That's a horrible thing to say. That's a dishonest thing to say. That's a selfish thing to say. You and I are used to leaders lying, aren't we? You know, I don't like to talk about political things, so I'm not going to mention parties or anything like that. But I will talk for just a second about global warming. We here in the North are experiencing the absolute rebuttal of global warming. The world is not warming up, and we are not causing it because it ain't happening. And yet we hear that, three or four months ago, I read in the newspaper here in town, four different articles about how global warming is happening, it is having an impact, and they went so far as to say that the scientists are almost 100% sure that we are causing global warming. It's as close, they say, as scientists can ever get. So it's an absolute certainty that we're doing global warming. And yet, if you look it up, our temperatures are not rising right now, average-wise. Yeah, we'll have a hot day here and a warm evening there, but average-wise, they're not warming up at all. Notice that we have had the recent weather here that gives the lie to global warming. I don't know if you've heard, but in Alaska, they were going to outlaw certain activities because of the poor polar bears. You know, you You can't watch the Nature Channel without finding out about the poor polar bears and how they're, you know, they show them pictures of, I've watched them, you know, pictures of polar bears swimming around in the open sea because there's no ice for these poor bears. And without ice, they can't get around and they can't hunt for seals. And so remember, Sarah Palin took them to court and proved that there were more polar bears around than there ever had been before. There was a documentarian who was going to go up to Alaska and do a documentary on the poor polar bears and how they had no ice and they were all dying and there was no polar bears left anymore. And he came back and said, I can't do it. It'd all be a lie. Everything I'd said would be a lie. And so someone else went up and produced it, hey? The ice caps are not as big as they used to be, yet they are deeper than they used to be. I remember hearing a thing a long time ago now on the radio, and it was very interesting. You used to be able to go online, and the government had a website in which it showed you where all the sensors were for recording temperature data. Until one guy went around and saw all the sensors and to see where they were placed and how they were placed. And he saw that, you know, one is placed at the end of the runway where jets warm up before they taxi down the runway. Can you imagine, you know, you look at the temperature reading, well, 2,000 degrees today, eh? You know, pretty warm today. They place the sensors in sun-baked courtyards where there's no wind so that the sun just bakes and bakes and bakes. Oh, 150 today, that hard day today. They don't put them in fields where the wind blows and the sun shines. They put them in the craziest places so that they will misread the data. All the data will be skewed, and the data still bear out that we're not doing global warming. And so, of course, that website is gone, and you can't go online anymore and look and see where the sensors are because the government was lying to us about all of this nonsense. But what's the point, of course? Well, we can argue with all of, you know, politics and all that. I don't want to do it. But I want to say to you that when people lie to me, I stop trusting them, hey? And when I understand that someone has an agenda in which they're willing to warp the truth and to avoid the truth, I can't have a relationship with them anymore. They're disqualified from leading me. God does not want you to be ignorant. He wants you to know what's going on. Jesus came saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, God does not want you to hate anybody, and they argued with him. He came saying, God wants you to love your neighbor, and they argued with him. Jesus came saying, God does not want you divorcing your wife for just any silly reason and destroying your children's and your wife's lives. And they argued with him. Jesus came telling the truth about who God is, and they just couldn't handle it. You know, Jesus, you can't handle the truth. You don't want the truth. This first question should have made them stop and say, you know, what's wrong with me that I can't admit the truth, that I don't want the truth? But this question never stops them because they're not committed to the truth at all. Many years ago, I was arguing evolution at work. There was a making bookcases down there at Steelcase, and the guy that was assisting me was a summer helper, and he was a biology teacher in high school, and so I don't know how in the world we got on to it, and so we pretty much quit welding and started arguing, and so we argued this, and we argued that, we came to the other, we came to the next, and so I finally said to him, you know, the fossils do not bear out the evolutionary hypothesis. The fossils, if anything, bear out the other thing. You know, you go into the great big river, you know, the Grand Canyon, and you drill holes, you know, and this was done. You drill holes from the top to the bottom, and you don't have you know, real simple life forms at the bottom and real complex life forms at the top that were buried over the millions of years and billions of years. You don't have that. They're all buried together. Like there was a great big flood or something that buried them all together. And so if you go into the fossil record, it doesn't bear out evolution at all. And he said, yeah, I know, that's right. Then why are you an evolutionist? Because the truth denies what you think. But he wasn't interested in truth. He wanted an explanation for the world besides God. Just a couple nights ago, I was watching Cosmos or something on one of those, you know, I love the pictures of space that the Hubble brings back. And so they're explaining how our world was created. Some nebula of gas exploded for some reason or other. And from this white, hot, amazing, terrible heat that was, you know, just indescribable, because you're talking about something that creates suns. From this white, hot, indescribable heat, there were elements created and elements thrown out into the void, where it went and became, of course, in the void, completely and totally heatless, from extreme heat to extreme cold. But then it all settled together, and you had all of these elements like oxygen and nitrogen and hydrogen. They're all lifeless. None of them have any life at all. And somehow they were organized into amino acids, and somehow 1,000 different intricate long chains of amino acids were created, and we had an amoeba or something. What do you do when you want to cauterize something? When you want to kill life, you give it extreme heat. Or you give it extreme cold. Heat is better than cold. But you don't give it extreme heat and then extreme cold. Why do they believe this nonsense? Because they don't want the only explanation for this world, and that is God. Because a personal God will hold them accountable for their lives. The biologists and the physicists and all these teachers that are so committed to evolution and the Big Bang Theory and all this hogwash are committed to it because of what they watch on television and the way they treat their wife and the way they fail their children. They don't want there to be a God that they're accountable to. Which is exactly what the people of Israel were doing. They wanted God to be someone that lived a long ways away, or maybe a long time ago. They didn't want to think that God was here and present and now, that God knew them and knew their sin and knew of the terrible things they had done and how they were breaking his word every day. They didn't want to think about that. And so when Jesus asked them, you know, are you willing to admit the truth that John came from God? And they said no. They proved that they were disqualified from leading. The people of God cannot have leaders who don't care about the truth. The people of God cannot have leaders that don't care about the truth. I remember I was at Steelcase, and I was just starting there, and there was another guy just starting there, and I remember leaving my watch out, and one of the guys next to me used to walk through my area, and my watch went missing. Then I found out that his name was Calvin. I remember the Calvin, his partner went to the boss and said, I don't know what to do, because I'm turning out 300 parts a night, and Calvin says we're doing 600 parts a night, and we're partners. He's lying every night. And the boss said, you know, I'm not an idiot. I know what's going on. We're watching him. And I remember the assistant foreman taking Calvin home, and Calvin says, don't pull up in front of my house, pull up 200 yards ahead. And then Calvin, before he gets out, he looks around this way, looks that way. And my boss, he looks at him and says, "Get out of the car. I don't know who you're looking for, but get out of the car. I don't want people shooting at me." You know? Calvin, though, was dishonest with everybody all the time. And what did it get him? It got him a lot of fear and a lot of, you know, hatred and a lot of people wanting to do things to him. I read Christianity Today, and I read this last issue, and I read about how capital punishment is wrong, produced by a leader in the church. I think it was one of the former publishers. Now, this is a publication that is meant to represent the broad thinking of all the Christian denominations across. So I understand they have to put some things in there. They're kind of odd. And yet it disturbs me that they would print an article by someone that absolutely and flatly ignores the Bible. There are times when capital punishment must happen. Genesis chapter 9, I just want to read this for you in case you've forgotten it or didn't know it was there. Genesis chapter 9, they've just gotten off the ark. God is promising that he will never destroy the earth again. But Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. If an animal eats a man, God will take care of it. And from the hand of man, if somebody kills somebody, I will require it. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, God made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly earth and multiply in it." God laid it out here. This is long before Moses' law. This is back toward the beginning of the world and the beginning of Scripture. God said that men, people, are created in the image of God, and when you destroy a person, you've done a terrible and awful thing. And there to be justice, you must deal with this. And yet, I see our system doing awful and terrible things. I remember some years ago, the man abused a woman and did something terrible to her to make her bleed to death. And I don't want to give you the details and put a terrible picture in your mind. That's enough, hey? That's more than enough. She survived and named him, and they found the DNA evidence, and they proved that it was him beyond a shadow of a doubt. 8 years later, he was up for parole. So they said to a community, "We're releasing this man into your community." And the community said, "Not in our community. You release him here, we'll kill him." And they went to another community. They said, "We're going to put him in your community." And they said, "You release him here and we'll kill you, or him. We'll execute him for you." They went through community after community, and every community said, "We do not want him here. He did a horrid thing, and I don't want to live with the fear of him doing that to my daughter." And I remember reading in the newspaper article the guy in charge of the justice system there and saying, "You can't do this." Well, they did. He got out, he hurt somebody, and he was dealt with. Because every person, God said, every person's life is precious to me. And you don't have the right to play with other people's lives. And you don't have the right to judge other people as worthy of killing for fun. Well, so we come then to Christian leaders who say it's up to us to decide whether men, and we think that you should just be nice to them and help them get better. I remember reading in Christianity Today of the Cornerstone professor from Grand Rapids, who, and then the other articles by Mr. McKnight from Grand Rapids, and reading from them about the Mr. Sanders, who had written a definitive book seminal book that proved that there was no legalism in the Judaism of Paul's day. Well, Paul knew the same Jews that Jesus did. They're the same men. Jesus and Paul were the same age. And so if there are no legalism in Paul's Jewish friends, then there's no legalism in Jesus' enemies, and the Sermon on the Mount is a whole bunch of hogwash. And so I read Mr. Sanders' book with fear and trepidation, because I had just read in Christianity Today, I had just read that there was proof that the Sermon on the Mount was not nonsense by Christian leaders. So I went and read the book, bought the book. Hate to support nonsense with my finances, but I went and bought the book and read it with fear and trepidation. What did I read? I read, first of all, that we have zero writings from those Jews of that day. We don't know what they thought or what they said or what they taught, because we don't have any of their writings. How can you prove anything about those people? And then at the end of the book, I heard him say, there may well have been legalistic Jews that Jesus was upset by and offended by. There may well have been legalistic Jews listening to his sermon in Matthew 23. What? And yet, Christian leaders of our churches are willing to deny the veracity of the Bible to make a buck. It is time for us to demand honesty from our leaders. I remember reading the book that was in my library of the spiritual author and pastor who was taken in the cockpit of his jet. If you do what I say, if you give money to my ministry, I will make you healthy and wealthy. You've all heard this from different people. And yet I also remember a different man with the same message. If you give to my ministry, then God will make you healthy and wealthy. Trying to explain why his wife had died of cancer. Stumbling and bumbling all over it, because God has never said, I will make you healthy and wealthy. He's given us some principles to follow, but he's never made that promise. Anyone that says that to you is lying to you to get your money when you buy their book or support their radio program. It is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to demand of its leaders that they tell the truth, that they be honest, that they support the word of truth. Many, many years ago, Art and Lorraine Hilton were called on by a local pastor here, and so they asked the local pastor, one of them, come to their church, what do you think about the virgin birth? And the local pastor smiled and said, well, you can't be serious. You can't be serious. Jesus couldn't have been born of a virgin. Mary couldn't have been a virgin. He had no respect for the Bible at all. It is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to demand honesty from its leaders. Now let's contrast. I want you to get this. Here are the people who have bought into the temple's theology and who have sold their souls to make money and teach lies, saying to the man who's going to give his life for the truth, by what authority do you throw me a lifeline? By what authority do you try to direct me to God? By what authority do you try to save me from judgment? By what authority do you try to help me find peace and joy? This is a terrible, awful moment in their lives. that they will remember 50 days from now after the resurrection, after the sacrifice of Jesus. And they will turn to him because they know that God is true. And that when he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. That's not an exaggeration. That's not a lie. That's not a fib. It's not, it is the truth. They know that when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it is the truth. When they know that when Jesus said, for the Father, come to me, and I will give you rest. It was a genuine offer. And so these men that hated the truth, that denied the truth, finally end up going to Jesus and accepting the truth. And you can too. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what lie you've been part of, you can go to him and be cleaned and be full of joy again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great offer of cleanness, joy, and peace. Heavenly Father, if there's any listening, help them to understand. All they have to do is say, I'm sorry, forgive me. And all they have to do is mean it. And they'll be cleaned and they'll be forgiven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life and teaching of Jesus, who offered us truth for our sake. Heavenly Father, help us to accept the truth daily into our lives. Be people of the truth. We pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.